There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago. Well, he healed the sick.
We often hear that John the Baptist is the forerunner of Christ. Well, I mean, the word kind of says that he comes before Jesus, but why does Jesus need a forerunner? And we have that famous passage that John himself applies to himself. I am, he says, not the Christ, but a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Why does Jesus need a preparer? And, well, how does John the Baptist, mere mortal man, how is he used by God to prepare the way for the coming, the appearance of Jesus in his public ministry? We're going to talk about John the Baptist, teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Monday afternoon, July the 14th. Pastor Tom Baker joins us. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
And thank you, Todd.
Tom, why is he called the forerunner of Christ?
You were correct, Todd, in saying that a forerunner can be a person or thing that precedes the coming or the development of someone or something else. You really do need a forerunner when you go to a doctor. He will not tell you what the treatment is until you've done the forerunner thing, which is the diagnosis. Can you imagine you're feeling real good? You go to your doctor, and it's just your annual checkup, nothing wrong, you think, and he says, you need to take these pills 3 a day for 3 weeks. Well, you're not going to do that because you want to know what's the forerunner, what's the reason why I need to take it. Jesus Christ is bringing the forgiveness of sins. It does no good if the people don't think they're sinners. So the task of John the Baptizer was to make it clear to the people that the reason that they need the Messiah is not because he's going to get rid of the Romans and restore Jerusalem to its former grandeur. No, he's coming to get rid of Satan's hold over you, which means that as long as you are unrepentant over your sins, well, guess what? You don't need a Messiah. So John the Baptizer was sent as a kind of Elijah in order to make his path straight. In other words, to put down the hills that keep us from getting to Jesus or falling in the valley of despair, make it straight to repent of our sins to hear the good news that Jesus is bringing.
You use that phrase, he was sent as a kind of Elijah. Explain who we're talking about there in the Old Testament and what's the connection to the New Testament, John the Baptist?
Yes, in the Old Testament, Malachi specifically, it is a promise that Elijah's prophetic office is going to come about before the day of the Lord. That's Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. And it's interesting to note that Matthew, who is writing to Jews and therefore has a lot of prophecy fulfillment in his writing, says in Matthew 3, 4, that he was dressed in camel's hair, leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Guess what? That was Elijah according to 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8. And even the people knew that Elijah had to come because when Jesus is on the cross and he says in the Aramaic, Eli, Eli, sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? It appears that some people thought that he was calling on Elijah because the letters sound the same, Eli, Eli. But in other words, he was calling on my God, not Elijah. So people were looking forward to it, and Jesus himself does point out that John the Baptizer is the fulfillment of the forerunner Elijah.
Okay, so there's no doubt that what we have here in John the Baptist is an a prophet like, or maybe can we say that he's kind of the culmination of all the prophets that came before, who were in their own way sometimes in very ancient times preparing the way of the Lord?
One can say that, particularly in light of Jesus' statement that no one is greater than John. And all of those folks were able to point forward to the Messiah, but John actually points to the Messiah. Behold, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world, which, by the way, is a terrible translation, and I do want to talk about that before the end of the program. But at any rate, John the Baptizer, being a cousin of Jesus, therefore points to him as the Messiah whose shoelaces or sandal thongs he is unworthy to untie.
So he comes to prepare the people by preaching repentance. It says he came preaching a baptism of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. How do those three things go together? John's baptism, repentance, forgiveness of sins.
The divine liturgy, Todd, does this perfectly. We begin with baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We follow with repentance. I, a poor, miserable sinner, deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. And we conclude with the absolution by the pastor in the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, congregations that are aware of what is happening in the divine service, they see not only baptism, but the ministry of John the Baptizer going on at the very beginning of the divine service. And then it continues throughout the divine service, in particular in the sermon, where I really make a point of making sure that not only law and gospel is preached, but also Christ's death, his resurrection, baptism, and the Lord's Supper.
You mentioned before that John the Baptist is, as far as we can determine, a cousin, a relative of Jesus through his mother, Mary. And we have a lot in Luke's gospel about how their births are kind of intertwined there. Do we know if John knew Jesus? Can we say that for sure, whether he knew Jesus before he points him out to be the Savior of the world?
That's a good question, because I don't think he knew him to be the Savior of the world, because God told John the Baptizer that upon whom the Spirit alights will be the Messiah. And that didn't occur until, of course, Jesus was baptized, and it says in the form of a dove, or like a dove, coming down from the sky, the Holy Spirit alighted upon Jesus. And John the Baptizer even makes mention of that as the reason why he knew he was the Messiah. We know even less about John the Baptizer's early life than we do about Jesus, because Jesus at least has that 12-year-old incident in the temple with his parents. But we know nothing about John the Baptizer. And most scholars believe that his parents were dead, because they were already pretty old when John the Baptizer was born, that they had already fallen asleep at the time that John the Baptizer was doing his ministry.
When we come back, we'll continue our conversation with Pastor Tom Baker, teaching a Sunday school lesson on John the Baptist. Now, you might have noticed he's calling him John the Baptizer. We'll find out why right after this.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism, and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
At Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, we are mostly looked down upon by cool people. They're always telling us that we take ourselves too seriously. That, apparently, is the uncoolest thing on the planet. We are theological nerds. We get more incensed by bad exegesis than a group of comic book fans who find out the hero was just dreaming. Some people want us to calm down, but we aren't going to. Redeemer, Fort Wayne, haven for theological nerds.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson, John the Baptist. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. He is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You can find out more about Law and Gospel at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Tom, I noticed that you were referring to John the Baptist. Usually people call him John the Baptist. You're calling him John the Baptizer. I'm certain there's a reason for that. What is it?
Well, I don't want to give the impression that he was the first Southern Baptist. In fact, the Greek helps me here because the word for baptism is B-A-P-T-I-S-M-A-H, baptisma. But when John the Baptizer is mentioned in the Greek, it ends B-A-P-T-I-S-T-A-C-E, baptistos. In other words, it's not the word just for baptism, and it actually means the one who does the baptizing. So I want to make a distinction that we don't call him John the Baptism because he's John the Baptizer. He is the one who does it, and rather than, for example, I could say Jesus the Lutheran, and people would get upset over that because that's not found in the scriptures either, that Jesus was called a Lutheran. Well, John wasn't called a Baptist either. He was called a baptizer. And so it's just to make a distinction, and it just astonishes me that many in the Southern Baptists do not believe in water baptism, which, of course, John did in the sense of a sacrament, which it came to be, of course, at Pentecost.
I mean, in fact, the passage you were talking about a little earlier where John the Baptist is told in advance that the one who comes to him for baptism and receives this the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, this is the Messiah. Doesn't Jesus' own baptism there show us what God would do in and through baptism for every believer in baptism?
You're referring to John 1, verse 33, and here's what John the Baptizer says. I myself did not know him. Now, that's meaning he didn't know him as a Messiah. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, and this is none other than the Holy Spirit, God speaking in a vision or a dream to John the Baptizer. And listen what he says. He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. John did not provide the gift of the Holy Spirit in his baptism. It was more of a ceremonial baptism of repentance toward the forgiveness of sins. But in Acts chapter 2, when Peter is answering the question of the Gentiles who realize they killed the Messiah, they said, "What can we do?" And Peter tells them something they won't do. It's instead something that's going to be done to them. He uses a passive, namely be baptized, and they get two gifts, the gift of the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we call Pentecost the birthday of the kingdom of the Holy Church.
Okay, John the Baptist comes with this message of repentance, and it's pretty harsh, in fact. He talks about Jesus' arrival almost in terms of judgment day. He has the winnowing fork in his hand. He's clearing his threshing floor. He is already laying the axe at the root of the trees to cut down unfruitful trees and burn them with unquenchable fire. He's constantly calling upon his people, the people who hear him, to repent. But it also says that it was a repentance for the forgiveness of sins. How would you connect those things, Tom?
It's kind of using the analogy of a physician. I'm not going to take his medicine until I hear the diagnosis. So one can say, you know, I know you don't feel bad, Tom, but you have a virus in you that if you don't get it treated, you're going to become very sick and may even die. And therefore, here's the medicine to take. And so, therefore, I trust the doctor, and therefore he gives me the diagnosis to prepare me as a kind of forerunner for the medicine that I have to take. But notice what's involved here is a trust in the doctor. So proper repentance is not just being sorry for your sins, you know, like Judas was while he was sorry the way things were working out. It also includes not only contrition, but faith in Jesus Christ as the one who brings forgiveness. That's what proper repentance is, which then results in a life of works to the neighbor that were not present prior to that proper repentance.
Now, you said before that probably the most famous words of John the Baptist, all of them are famous, all of them are remarkable, but the most famous words are the ones that he utters twice in the Gospels, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And you said you wanted to take issue with the way that is often quoted or translated.
I appreciate this opportunity because I believe, after my many years on law and gospel, that many people who are not Lutheran really think that they're saved when their sins are gone. We have holiness groups. I have a lady who thinks she never sins when she phones me, and that's because they misunderstand this verse, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In the original Greek, the "take away the sin of the world," it's Airo, A-I-R-O, if you wanted to transliterate it into the English. But it doesn't mean that it's gotten rid of. It means that he is going to lift up your sins, or a better translation, he is going to bear your sins. In fact, it's found in John 5:8, when Jesus says to the man, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." And the "take up your bed" doesn't mean to get rid of your bed. It means to carry your bed and walk away with your bed. In fact, John 5:10, the Jews say to the man who has been healed, "It's the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." That's exactly the same word. So what did Jesus do on the cross? He did not get rid of our sins. Colossians 2:14 tells us he canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And I think this is one of the most important things to get across to the Sunday school children, that what Jesus did, he didn't get rid of our sin, because just look in the mirror of the law, he got rid of the curse of the law with the words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And I believe the answer that God would say to Jesus is, "I'm forsaking you because you are carrying the sins of the whole world on your shoulders." And this is found many places in the Bible, including the parable of the lost sheep. What does he do with the lost sheep? He picks it up and put it on his shoulders, and he does it with joy. And the book of Hebrews said, for the joy that was set before him, he despised the shame. He went the way of the cross. He became sin for us. Now, why is this such a comfort that John the Baptizer is saying that Jesus is going to bear your sins, not get rid of them? Because when we look in the law, the mirror of the law, we see we're terrible sinners. And we would have no comfort then if supposedly believing in Jesus gets rid of our sins. But as our liturgy again shows us, we confess, even as Christians filled with the Holy Spirit, that we are poor, miserable sinners deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. That is our status before God. But under the gospel, our status is those sins are forgiven, we wear the robe of righteousness, and God, therefore, considers us as totally righteous in his sight because we have the righteousness of Christ.
So John is saying something very profound about that. I mean, often we just kind of emphasize the sacrificial nature, Lamb of God who is bearing the sins of the world, the sacrificial nature, and that is certainly an important aspect of what John is observing there. But you're saying this is the sacrifice that cancels the debt of sin, the penalty, the punishment for sin. In fact, that takes the penalty and the punishment for sin. Not that Jesus kind of like grabs your sins from you and carries them away and puts them someplace else.
Right. Well said. In fact, I've often said, what is the criterion for going to hell? You must be a sinner. What is the criterion for going to heaven? You must be a sinner. Only sinners go to heaven. The difference are those in faith have had their sins forgiven, and those in unbelief refuse the gift of the forgiveness of sins. So if you go to heaven, who gets all the credit? Jesus Christ. If you go to hell, who gets all the blame? I do.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We'll take another break, and when we come back, another 10 minutes with him on this Monday afternoon, teaching a Sunday school lesson. We're focusing on John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3 and John chapter 1. We'll talk a little bit about what becomes of John the Baptist right after this. Did you know that during the month of July, you can receive 6 archbooks for children on the best love parables of Jesus for less than $10? Find out more about this 6-book series, The Best Loved Parables of Jesus, for children ages 5 through 9 at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Best Loved Parables of Jesus, The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service, every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
More topics, more guests, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Word of God does what it says. Language is not a barrier to God's Word. Culture is not a barrier to God's Word.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk, host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Am I saying that we shouldn't pay attention to these things? No, I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying we should stop believing that those things are what matter. What matters is the content of Holy Scripture. The New Testament and what it has to do with us is not a problem of our linguistics today. It's a problem of our faith that the Word of God is actually there to be believed.
You can listen to Pastor Fisk's presentation and teachings by Matt Harrison, Craig Parton, Chris Roseborough, Will Whedon, and Al Schmidt on an audio DVD from the 2014 Making the Case Conference. For a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day, we'll send you this audio DVD. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest as we teach a Sunday school lesson for the next 10 minutes of the program on John the Baptist. Now, you notice the emphasis here whenever you hear Pastor Baker preparing these Sunday school lessons upon Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins in his name. That's a major emphasis of the Sunday school curriculum we work from here with Pastor Baker called Growing in Christ from Concordia Publishing House. You will not find a lesson. You will not find a lesson of this Sunday school curriculum that omits the centrality of Christ in his saving work for the forgiveness of sins, for the sinner's forgiveness, life, and salvation. It simply does not leave it out of any of the Sunday school lessons, and that's a very, very good thing. Find out more about Growing in Christ. Give Concordia Publishing House a call, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Tom, let's talk a little bit about what becomes of John the Baptist, and we have John the Baptist's own word on this, and I'd like you to explain some of it. When he is confronted by his disciples at one point about how many disciples he's losing to Jesus, so to speak, his response is, he must increase, I must decrease. What does that mean?
It ought to be put upon the door of every pastor study. If the pastor gets out there and people start giving him honor and glory for what he has to say, he's not doing his job properly. Our goal is to proclaim Christ and him alone. That's why I wear vestments, because I don't want to wear my regular clothes. The vestments stand, the cassock, the dark cassock for sin, and the light surplus for the robe of righteousness. So I stand there as a representative of Jesus. I stand behind the pulpit because I don't want to be the center of attention. And it's a lot of difficulty sometimes for pastors to not be increasing, because there are so few pastors in this world that really have the great comfort and the assurance of salvation. Just last week, I had the privilege of doing a worship service for a retirement home, and we sang Blessed Assurance. And I asked the folks, what assurance do you have? And I asked them the question, how can you be sure that your sins have been forgiven? And some thought, well, because I have faith, or I'm doing better. One lady said, well, the Bible says. And I gave the answer, you can be sure because Jesus forgave the sins of the entire world on the cross. And so if you're asking the question, have my sins been forgiven? Yes, they have. And then I explain, what does that mean? What was John the Baptizer moving towards? The word forgiveness means that you are no longer held accountable for the crimes and sins you have done. You have done them. They're not gotten rid of. But Jesus takes the accounting upon himself. And so I left them with the absolute assurance that you look outside of yourself to find out whether or not your sins have been forgiven. And then I talked about, well, how come everybody doesn't go to heaven? And the answer to that is, you don't go to heaven because Jesus died for the sins of everyone. You go to heaven because you received the gift of the forgiveness of sins through faith. And that I pointed to was, of course, baptism. So we're coming right back to John the Baptizer. And this is something I think Sunday school teachers can really get across to the little children, that they can be sure that just like their parents, when they disobey their parents, yes, they may receive some rebuke, but their parents still love them, still cling to them, and will always be there for them. Well, God is 10 times greater than any of our parents.
So is that decreasing, he must increase, I must decrease, that John the Baptist actually ends up living out? I mean, he not only loses those disciples, he ends up in prison and eventually beheaded and taken off of the scene. Is that also part of his preparing the way of the Lord, Tom?
It's preparing the way because there's a promise that Jesus gives in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. And John the Baptizer, what happens, of course, he speaks out against Herod's marriage. It's an illegal, immoral marriage. And, of course, well, John the Baptizer loses his head over it. That's really the promise that God gives to all of us, the one thing that will occur, and that's we will suffer for being a Christian. And I think this is a great opportunity to be getting Sunday school children ready when they hit public high school, public colleges. They're going to be hearing contradictions to what they have been taught in Sunday school, and we need to prepare them so that they are ready to understand that what many of these people are saying as professors, whether it's evolution, homosexuality, abortion, and so forth, gay marriage, that this is really contrary to the Word of God.
Would you draw a parallel between John the Baptist preparing the way of the Lord when he first appears publicly to Israel, and the church today, which is given in many ways a very similar task to John the Baptist, that is, to prepare the way of the Lord in his second coming? How far would you push that, Tom?
I would push it to the extent that in the liturgy, particularly the sermons, in the Bible classes, what you are doing is you are repeating to the people what God has spoken to us in his holy word. Remember, John the Baptizer even says, this is what I was told to do, a baptism of repentance in preparation for the coming of the forgiveness of sins. We do the same thing, and our liturgy, our divine service, many of them, the various forms, are just wonderful as they move us through repentance, then absolution, and then we do parts of the liturgy where we realize that God has had mercy upon us. We confess the creed, recognizing that what we need, God answers, especially in the second article of the creed in dealing with Jesus Christ. We hear the sermon where it is applied to us, the readings we just heard, and finally we culminate with the dessert of the worship service, which is the precious supper of our Lord, which only can come to people whom God considers to be sinless and righteous in his sight. And that refers to those who have had their sins taken away in the sense of no longer being held accountable for them, and they are wearing the robe of Christ's righteousness.
So, with a few minutes left here, Tom, I assume that because we're talking about John the Baptizer and baptism is going to be majorly in view here, this is a good time to bring the kids, as you were just kind of hinting at there, bring the kids up into the actual chancel where many of them may have already been baptized and many of them have seen other children baptized. What would you say to them there?
Well, I would show that this is not special water. We get it right from the tap, at least I did at our church. But what makes it so special is the promise of God connected to that water, in the same way that what makes the bread and the wine so special are indeed the promises of God connected, that this is my body, this is my blood. So the pastor is no magic worker up there. He is simply being used by God in the stead and by the command of Jesus himself to bring a person into the kingdom of God. And what happens in that baptism is that is called an adoption. Galatians speaks of that way and other passages. So that what God does, he adopts you into the family of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it doesn't matter. I often wonder, they say, where did you find anyone in the Bible that was only, under 2 months old that was baptized? I always respond with, where do you find anybody in the Bible who was over 80 years old who was baptized? So does that mean we don't baptize anybody over 80 years? No. When we say baptize all nations, it is very clear that in that day, the Roman census always included even infants.
So with about 30 seconds, what's the law and gospel in the Sunday school lesson on John the Baptist? About 30 seconds here, Tom.
With many young people moving away from home to go to college or to other places, they're looking for a church. And you do a wonderful series, Todd, on what you're looking for in a sermon. I would only add to that that what you want to do is sit down and make sure that the liturgy, the Bible studies, and the sermons divide long gospel properly in the sense that first you move towards repentance, and then you hear the wonderful good news of the forgiveness of sins.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Next week, Tom will lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Jesus turning water into wine in John chapter 2. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
And thank you, Todd.
Folks, if you appreciate the Christ-centered, cross-focused teaching like this, be sure to order the audio DVD from last month's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. Now, it's a DVD that contains more than 8 hours. That's why it's a DVD. It has to hold a lot of stuff there. It contains more than 8 hours of teaching from regular guests like Pastor Matt Harrison, Jonathan Fisk, Chris Roseborough, Will Wheaton, Al Schmidt, Craig Parton, and me. It's the audio from our Issues Etc. Making the Case conference on one DVD. Now, to non-conference attendees, those who did not attend the conference a month ago, for a donation of $300, we will send you this audio DVD before Labor Day. And for conference attendees, they have a reduced price. You can find out more by clicking on the Making the Case DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or you can call Craig, 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. If you have any questions about the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference DVD, available now and until Labor Day. John the Baptist is sent by God, we're told in John's Gospel, a man sent from God who wasn't the light and who wasn't the Christ, but he came to point to the light and point to the Christ. And we continue to do this, the message of John the Baptist, to point to the one who is the light and who is the Savior. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina, St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota, St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio, First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas, Concordia Lutheran, Sykeston, Missouri, Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois, Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama, and Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.